What I'd like us to think about today is the word spiritual. The word spiritual has lots of different meanings, lots of different connotations, depending on your background and what that looks like. And so as we think about it, sometimes the word spiritual gets used outside the church. I know for a long time I've heard the idea or people talk about they're spiritual but not religious. Sometimes we talk about it within the church. What I want us to do is think about it within the church, what it means and what it doesn't mean. What do we think of when we say something or someone is spiritual? Are we talking about some sort of progress, some sort of knowledge, some sort of skill? Do they say the right words, or is it something more than that? And so today we're going to think about that idea of what does it mean to be spiritual? And I like this quote by Gordon Fee where he says this about spiritual. He says, indeed, the word spiritual is an accordion word. Its meaning pretty much has to do with how much air you pump in or out of it. Pretty much how much air you pump in or out. So it's this flexible word that means all sorts of things. But the misunderstanding of what it means to be spiritual is not something new. It didn't come up 10 years ago or 15 years ago. It was a problem way back even in the early church. The church of Corinth. So we've been reading through Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The small church in Corinth. Corinth is this tiny city that sits between the larger part of Greece and the small part of Greece where they connect. It's this crossroads. It's a place where a lot of different people lived, lots of different backgrounds. It was filled with temples to idols. And Corinth had a lot of issues going on, and that's why Paul wrote to them. Paul had gone there. Paul, this early follower of Jesus who had given his life, had been a teacher in Judaism and then given his life to Jesus. He had founded a church in Corinth, but they were having troubles. One of the big troubles was there was division. Division over all kinds of different issues. There were splits in the church. But the primary issue seemed to revolve around some people who thought of themselves as enlightened or wise or maybe spiritual. They were the elite. And so they drew on these words like wisdom and spiritual. And so we had two categories of people, and those who saw themselves as wise or spiritual were looking down on those who they thought were not wise or unspiritual. And so Paul writes to them and he says, I want you to think about this. I want you to help you understand and mend these divisions within that church. And the way he did it and addressed the problems was primarily through this idea of Christ crucified. So what Paul wanted to say was that this was his message that he had taught them, and he wanted to remind them of again that Jesus Christ was crucified. And it was more than just that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. That was a part of it. But Christ crucified to Paul was a way of living a life. It was a cross-shaped life. The fancy word for it is a cruciform life. In other words, it looked like this life of self-giving, of sacrifice, of dying, of power. And so that's what it looked like. And so Paul said, this is what you need to address your problem. Is to live this kind of life that's cross-shaped and cruciform. And cross-shaped or cruciform is about a world turned upside down. So when Paul's saying it's a cross-shaped life, it's a world that's turned upside down because there has been a human tendency, I think since the beginning of time, to status, to looking to power, to domination, to self-promotion, to wanting to exalt yourself. And what the cross does is redefine values in the reflection of the cross. So Paul is saying, I want you to redefine the way you look at the world. So he's speaking to these people in Corinth who grew up in the midst of all sorts of philosophical systems. And one of them was this one called Stoicism. And Stoicism, you may think, well, that's an obscure philosophy, but it's actually taken a new life in today's world. People talk about being Stoics, and they may not use those same words, but it's a sort of self-help kind of way of looking at, like, I can raise myself up and I can work on my own values and my own power. And so when Paul is talking to these people, that's where the people in Corinth were. They saw themselves as the kind who were self-sufficient. They didn't need anyone else. They saw the people who saw themselves like, I can get wisdom. I can go study books. I can learn from these great philosophers. I can go down to the street corners where they would have these people speaking on all the latest topics. The street corners, these philosophers were kind of like the Facebook or the TikTok of the day. That's where you went and you heard the wisdom, or at least what you thought was wisdom. And so Paul spends a lot of time talking about wisdom. And in fact, the beginning of the letter to the Corinthians talks about the difference between God's wisdom and human wisdom. And he kind of walks through that. And so in the first couple chapters, and this is what we looked at the last couple weeks, is first of all, he says the cross is madness according to wisdom of the world. The cross is madness because it doesn't look like power. A man dying on a cross in shame and agony doesn't look like power. That doesn't look like wisdom of the world. It doesn't look like wisdom of the world when God chose these people in Corinth who weren't the beautiful people, who weren't all the smart people. Instead, he chose the people from the bottom. In fact, Paul later in the letter, in one of my favorite lines in the Bible, describes himself and the church in Corinth as the scum of the earth. And so as we're considering 2026, we may consider a name change for Fruitland Covenant Church. We just simply call us scum of the earth, right? There is, in fact, a church called that. At least there's at least one in the United States called the scum of the earth because they recognize that that's who they are. And so that's the wisdom of God, that he chooses somebody different. The wisdom of God is displayed in Paul's preaching because Paul says, I didn't come with fancy rhetoric and stuff. Instead, I came with simplicity. What I did was I pointed to the cross. And so he's contrasting this way of wisdom. And so in the passage we just heard, he kind of continues this way. He says there are two ways of thinking. Two ways of thinking about the world. There's the wisdom of the world, the spirituality of the world, and then there's the wisdom of God. And so he says this way, he says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom you're talking about, not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of the age who are coming to nothing. So what's the wisdom of this age he's talking about? It's a false wisdom. It's a wisdom that's pretentious. Wisdom that's self-affirming. A wisdom that operates on human achievement. It's the wisdom of self-promotion. And that sort of wisdom leads to divisions. So you can imagine in a church, and we not back to Corinth, but even we can think of in 2026, if you had a bunch of people who were considering and focused primarily on promoting themselves, of looking out only for their own interests, of thinking of themselves as better than everyone else, how well do you think the people in the church would get along? Not very well, right? And so that's what's going on. He says, so we're speaking a message of wisdom, but it's not that kind of wisdom. He says, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery, and mystery not in the sense of a murder mystery. We hear the word mystery and we think of, oh, there's this problem to be solved. There's some sort of clues. Mystery, most often in the Bible, refers to something that was hidden but is now revealed. That's what he says, a mystery that has been hidden that God destined for our glory before time began. So there was a mystery, something that was hidden, but he says now it's been revealed. He says none of the rulers of this age understood this wisdom, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, if they had understood the wisdom of God, they wouldn't have killed Jesus. He goes on, he says, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. In other words, the only way to get the wisdom of God is from the Spirit. You can't go to books. You can't go to the latest preachers. You can't go off on a retreat and figure it out all by yourself by sitting by the side of the ocean for 18 days in silence. The only way to get the wisdom of God is for the Spirit to give it to you. And so he goes on, and he says, well, and he wants to explain why it has to come from the Spirit. He says, for who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? And so he says, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Think about it this way. Does anyone know what you're truly thinking other than you? No. And the only way you can actually know someone else's thoughts is what? Is if they tell you. And so he says it's the same way with God. How can we know what God thinks? The only way to know what God thinks or what's the thoughts of God is for God to show them to us or reveal them to us. And that's done by the Spirit, he says. And then he says, what we received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And so the Spirit that comes from God, this hidden wisdom, is salvation through the crucified Messiah. That's what he's talking about. This is the kind of wisdom that God has given. And he puts it a different way down in verse 15. He says, the person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. And he gets this, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, the only way we can do it is if we have the Spirit of God and we can discern the ways of God. And the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ is simply thinking like Jesus thought. And how did Jesus think? Jesus thought, or the mind of Christ was one that set aside his own rights. The mind of Christ was one who laid aside his privileges. The mind of Christ was one that gave himself for the sake of others. The way of Christ, the mind of Christ was one that did not see glory as something to be attained, but to be set aside. The way of Christ was one that loved his enemies and gave himself for this. And so this is what he's talking about, the mind of Christ. And so as we're looking at this, we're thinking, okay, what does this have to do with being spiritual? And you've seen in there the language he's talked about, the spirit and spiritual. And so what's interesting, and this is sort of a Bible help thing, when you're reading your Bible, most of us have a preferred translation. And so reminding ourselves, the Bible was not originally written in English. The Old Testament, primarily Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic. The New Testament in Greek. And so most of what we read, most of us read, what we read is a translation. A team of scholars gets together and they analyze the Greek and somebody puts it in, and they say, this is what a good translation looks like. But what you'll find is there's, I think I have 13 or 14 different translations on the shelves in my office. I typically use the New International Version. This is what's up on the screen, what's known as the NIV. There's other ones out there, and they usually have little abbreviations. There's the ESV, the CEV, the CEB, the KJV, the RSV, the NRSV. There's all sorts of, all these different, and they all stand for something much bigger, but different ways of translating. So kind of a pro tip here is when you're reading your Bible, a helpful thing can be, I suggest, find a translation you like and use that. Is there, people often ask, well, what's the best translation? There's no best translation. What's best is the one that you're actually reading. If you have a translation and you struggle to read it, find a new translation. But what can be helpful to that point when you're studying is sometimes to pull out another translation and read how different translations do it. Now, there is online software. There's a website called Bible Gateway, completely free. You can go on. You can look up a passage in the Bible in any translation, and then just with a click of a button, you can change the translation. So what I want us to do is look at one of the verses here, 1 Corinthians 2:15, the NIV, the top one, the one that I read, the person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things. Now the ESV, another very popular translation by evangelicals, the spiritual person judges all things. The person with the Spirit or the spiritual person? And so this is where the language comes in. And so what it's going on here in part is spiritual versus spirit. That spiritual refers to things of the spirit is the way I understand it. That spiritual refers to things of the spiritual. And so if you're looking in your bulletin perhaps and you saw the title of the sermon and it's spirit and then there's a hyphen spiritual, that's not a typo. The idea is spiritual is really talking about things of the spirit. So when we use the term spiritual, and when I say we within the church. Now, people outside the church may use it differently. But if we're talking about what the Bible refers to when it says, particularly Paul, when he says spiritual, he's talking about things of the Spirit, things of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So spiritual is what he's getting at. So now we're going to back up and we say, okay, this is one of Paul's harder passages to understand. It's a complicated passage. We're not going to try and go through every little bit, but what I want us to do is look at kind of the big picture of what's going on. So go back, big picture. The big picture is Paul is saying the cross doesn't make sense to the world. The fact that Jesus would give his life up, that was something, that was God's demonstration of his love and of his power, doesn't make sense because it seems like foolishness. Seems like foolishness. It seems like weakness. But Paul's saying, no, in fact, it's wisdom. But it's not the kind of wisdom they were pursuing. He's saying, this is really wise. And they're saying, that doesn't seem very wise. That's not the kind of wisdom we're hearing from our philosophers, from the people on the corners. That's not wisdom. He's saying, well, you're right. In this sense, it's not the wisdom you're hearing out there, but you need to understand this wisdom. But the only way to do that is through the Spirit of God. And so to be spiritual is to be empowered by the Spirit rather than human wisdom. To be spiritual, in short, is to understand the cross as God's power at work within the world. That's what it means to be spiritual in Paul's language here, is to understand that this is God's wisdom and God's way of working in the world. In other words, true spiritual wisdom embraces the wisdom of Christ crucified. To be spiritual is to reflect and point to Christ crucified, or the opposite is true. To be unspiritual, or as Paul refers to it, is worldly, is to subscribe to worldly ideas of wisdom and power. It's to look around and say, oh, that's the wise way to live. This is what it looks like, or to think about what power looks like. And that's what Paul is pointing at when he's talking to the Corinthians. He's saying, I want you to understand what wisdom and power truly is. And so he talks about it in start of chapter 3. He says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, but you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. In other words, you don't understand the wisdom of God. They have the Holy Spirit, but they're choosing to think a different way. And how does he know they're not living by the Spirit? Because there's jealousy and quarreling among them. You see, because the spirit of the world allows for self-promotion. The spirit of the world is about looking out for your own needs. And those lead to quarreling and jealousy. But the spirit of Christ doesn't. He says, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere human beings? So what he's getting at is there's a spirituality they're getting at. They're thinking of themselves as spiritual. They're thinking of themselves as wise, but they have the wrong definition, because true spirituality is the mind of Christ. True spirituality is the cross. So what does this mean then to be spiritual? My observation is this, that in the church we have developed an idea of something else. Spiritual, as Paul talks it, is to be shown God's wisdom by the Spirit, to understand the cross as God's wisdom and power. But we think of spiritual in so many different ways. We want to measure spirituality. We want to put it on a scale somehow. So often in the church say, oh, that person is more spiritual than the other. And how do we decide that? In 25 plus years of vocational ministry, I'm thinking about how many times have I heard conversations, or probably even said it myself, where look at someone's like, oh, they're so spiritual. Or that was a great spiritual. I really sense the spirit there. And so we can think of spiritual, and we use it in so many different ways. Sometimes we think of it as something marked by practices. Maybe we hear about somebody, we hear about Jane, and we hear Jane's always going off, and Jane reads her Bible 3 times a day, and she spends 4 hours in prayer. In fact, she's got, you know, calluses on her knees because she, and we say, oh, she is so spiritual. Is that what spiritual is? Or maybe we mistake it for knowledge. We sit in Bible study. We're sitting in the Bible study there, and there's Jerry, and Jerry's talking, and Jerry's just pulling everything out, and he can tell you about who the 21 kings of, you know, Israel were, and who these different people, and he pulls out these quotes, and then he starts quoting from all different kinds of people, and he tells you what John Piper had to say, and then he tells you what Charles Stanley had to say, and then he tells you what Tertullian had to say about this, and you think, wow, he is so spiritual. Or maybe we visit a congregation, and we're there, and this pastor is preaching, and the pastor, and she's preaching, and she is just pulling quotes from everywhere, and she's eloquent in the way she speaks. She never stumbles over her words. She uses things in just the right way, and she slows down when she needs to slow down. She whispers when she needs to whisper. whisper. She raises her voice and she draws you in through the power of her speech and skill, and she pulls in from the Bible and she's interpreting it so well, and you walk out and say, wow, look how spiritual she is. Or maybe we go to an event and there's a worship leader there, and the worship leader knows just how to assemble the songs in the right order. And there's the transitions and everything's going on, and the lights maybe are going, and you got the fog machine going, and everything's going, and people are standing around you, and you walk out and they say, wow, that was a truly spiritual experience. Or maybe we see a leader in a church or at a parachurch organization, and they're sitting there, and they're just changing people's events. You see them, and they're meeting with key politicians, and they're at the table of things, and then they're forming these large organizations, and you hear these politicians, and they're referencing the influence that this other person has had on them, and you think, wow, that is truly someone who is spiritual. And that's what was going on in the church of Corinth. They had these ideas of what wisdom and spiritual looked like, but they were getting it wrong. And it's the same way in our church today. That so often we have these pictures of spiritual, and it creeps in so many different ways. But I like what Gordon Fee, when he says it this way about spiritual, he says, the Spirit should identify God's people in such a way that their values and worldview are radically different from the wisdom of this age. In such a way that their values and worldview are radically different from the wisdom of this age. And the point is that the wisdom of this age, the values of this world, so often creep into the church. Remember when I was in seminary, and it was late 80s, early 90s, and one of the things going on in the church world at this time was the idea of seeker-sensitive churches. And I'm not going to pile on all the churches there, but one of the things that I noticed in a lot of these events at the churches, and there were these big conferences that go on, was this seeping in of corporate values. And all of a sudden, it was about, here's what it looks like to be a corporate leader. So you would go to a church event, and the people who were brought up on the platform to speak were CEOs of giant corporations. Or they were a Navy SEAL, or they were an Army Ranger. They were somebody who had succeeded by the standards of the world. They were brought up, and they were said, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. I cannot think of, in decades of attending church conferences and workshops, how many times that the person up on stage was a pastor who served a little church of 40 for 30 years of faithfulness. And I'm not saying I want to be on the stage, okay? My point is that was not what is so often promoted in the church. Instead, it's the successful. There's a magazine that regularly publishes list of the 50 fastest growing churches in the United States. Now, I think we ought to celebrate. There are people coming to Jesus in that. But that is also then the definition of success. The definition of success, how fast are you growing? How many people are coming? How big is your, social media presence? How many views did your latest sermon clip get online? And so there's this idea coming into it. And then that all rolls in to say, that's the wisdom of the world. That's the spiritual. That is this great church where the Spirit is at work. And all these things are going on. So it's about power, it's about credentials, it's about appearances. It takes place within the church, it takes place within our politics. When we look and we say, that's the kind of person, and we see someone who uses power in a particular way, and it doesn't matter all those other things because they're having influence in the world. And what Paul is inviting us to is a different definition. He's saying, do you want to be wise? Do you want to be spiritual? It's the wisdom of God. And so Ida and William Spencer, a husband and wife couple, they say this about spiritual. They said, the spiritual person who is one who lives out Christ crucified. They go on to say, which includes turning away from a life of excessive wealth and being ready to be despised or thought irrelevant if necessary, to promote God's reign. To be thought irrelevant, if necessary, to promote God's reign. Because that's what we often do. We want to be relevant to the world. And what the wisdom of God says is sometimes we don't seem relevant. Or we're thought irrelevant. We may actually have influence. We may actually make a difference in the world. But so often we seem irrelevant because we talk about things in a different way. We see the world in a different way. We see the world where the way of the cross is to say, I'm setting aside my own rights. The way of the cross is to say, I'm denying what I want. The way of the cross is to say, I want to serve you rather than serve myself. And so when Paul is addressing this church in Corinth, I think the words are also for us today, is to hear those words and say, what sort of community are we developing? When we talk about a desire to be spiritual people, and I think we should desire to be spiritual people, is it truly to be a people who are shaped by the Spirit of God or by the spirit of the world? Do we live by the wisdom of God or do we live by the wisdom of the world? Are we seeking to draw people to our community, to draw people to our church based on our ability to achieve? To put on the right kind of show, to do everything in the right way, to be in step with the corporate and the political and the educational systems that set up our culture's assessment of power. And so what I would advise you to do is even over the next week, think about the way power is portrayed and used. We talk about someone having power. We evaluate it in a particular way. We evaluate it in the way that we've learned and grown up with. And what Paul is saying is we need to receive the Spirit because the Spirit will reveal to us that the power of God is something totally different. The power of God may seem foolish to the power of the world, but it is truly the only kind of power. And so we assess wisdom, we assess power so often by the way the culture does it, and we make a mistake. And Paul says, we need to have the Spirit of God show us what true power and true wisdom looks at. And so instead of that, what we need to ask ourselves, are we participating in an upside-down economy? Because that's what the cross is. It doesn't make sense. You might be sitting and saying, well, it makes absolutely sense because it makes absolute sense when you have the Spirit of God because then it makes sense as the power of God. But if you were to just look at it from what we would call a human, a worldly perspective, the cross makes no sense. Makes no sense. This is how God defeats the powers and principalities. Paul goes on later, he says, on the cross, in Jesus' death and in his suffering, he disarmed the principalities and powers of the world. All the forces that rule over the world, Jesus defeated them. How? By dying. By setting aside his own rights. That's foolishness. It's crazy. It doesn't make sense. But that's the economy of the cross. That's the way, the thinking of the cross. That's the cross-shaped way of thinking. And so it's Paul's invitation here to the Corinthians and to us to participate in that kind of economy, to participate in that way of thinking, to have our imaginations rewired, and that can only be known and understood and believed and lived by the power of God's Spirit. And so it's an invitation to us to ask God's Spirit to continue to work in us, to show us what God's wisdom and power truly looks like. And use that definition, that picture of power and wisdom, the one that God shows, the one that God showed and demonstrated on the cross of Jesus, the one revealed by the Spirit, as our judgment, as our assessment of what power and wisdom looks like. And not all the ways of the world. So as we go through this coming week, as we think about power and wisdom, as we think about what it means to be spiritual, let's pray that the Spirit fills us and shows us God's power and God's wisdom. As we look at the world, may we see it as truly foolish. And may we see the foolishness of God as wisdom. May we understand through the Spirit, that God calls us to this cross-shaped life, and that that alone is truly wisdom and truly power. And as we do that, we'll draw closer to one another. And most of all, we'll reflect who God is, which is our calling, to show the world the goodness and the love of God who died on a cross for us. Amen.